Church, please join me as we look to God in prayer. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Savior and Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Church, have you had the moment where you had a disagreement with someone over a certain matter or over a certain viewpoint? And for those who are married, can you recall what was your very first disagreement with your newly wedded spouse? My wife is not here, so I can tell you. We disagreed over our choice of toothpaste. To have Colgate or to have Ducky, you know, before it became Dali. And as a result of our disagreement, very often there's a breakdown in relationships. And to disagree is only human when you put two persons together. From the most intimate relationships at home to our working relationship at work and also in the church. Disagreement can arise from our theological differences, life experiences, personal preferences, concerns, and convictions. In a world where we are so encouraged to freely express our opinions and views, it is important to realize that disagreement by itself is not the adversary. John Stott said, "Disagreement is not necessarily division. It is how we navigate our differing viewpoints that truly matters." Very often, it is our inability in managing the differences or disagreement that leads to the division and the breakdown of relationships. Studies have shown that if we are able to manage disagreement, it can actually lead to growth, innovations of new ideas, and better productivity. That's a brilliant idea. I didn't think of that. Could you share more? Disagreement can also help us to understand people better. I didn't realize that you are struggling to cope with your work. But if managed badly, disagreement can threaten the harmony, peace within a family, church, and also at work. Disagreement can become a source of strife and hatred between husband and wife, between parents and children, and between friends. So Apostle Paul addressed the disagreement between the Gentile and the Jewish believers from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, over two very simple issues, daily issues, over dietary practices and over observing the Sabbath rest. And this, unfortunately, these two simple issues, unfortunately, divided the church in Rome. Paul called the believers to put an end to their disagreement by providing practical instructions on how they are to respect one another and also to reflect the love of Christ by not judging one another. Paul began with the call for the believers to respect one another even when they disagree. Verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." The phrase weak in faith does not mean moral weaknesses, but rather it implies the conviction of the Gentile believers who had held on to the practices of the Jewish laws. And Paul went on to elaborate on the two disputed matters within the church. Firstly, the issue of dietary preferences and the issue of observing Sabbath rest. Verse 2. "One person believes you may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." And verse 5, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike." On keeping dietary preferences, the Gentile believers had no issue consuming food that were deemed as unclean by the Jews. And they had no issue dining with non-believing Gentiles who were also deemed as unclean by the Jewish people. And they perhaps had also consumed food that were offered to the idols. The Jewish believers, however, were concerned that such practices would cause them to sin against God and to lose their salvation. And since unblemished animals were hard to come by in Rome in those days, the Jewish believers restricted themselves to vegetarian diet, or what they deem as clean. And on observing Sabbath, the Jews had a high regard for Sabbath rest, like just like some of us, the very fourth of the Ten Commandments. And as we read the gospel, we are reminded that seven times our Lord Jesus was himself questioned for healing people on Sabbath, much to the dislike of the Pharisees. Likewise, the Jewish believers who held on to tradition were convinced that church worship should not take place on Sabbath day, which is our Saturdays. And before we judge our dear brothers and sisters who worship on Saturday, you know, I will explain more about this, so hold your horses. And as for the Gentile believers, they had no issue on which day the church were to have their worship, because they had considered all days to be equal and same in the Lord. These agreements stem from their personal concerns and convictions. And although our Lord Jesus had very clearly taught from Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it is not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for men and not men for Sabbath. Despite our Lord's teaching, the Jewish believers were stuck to keeping the dietary laws and observing Sabbath as part of their tradition and also faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that when Paul labeled the Jewish believers as weak in faith, he was not against the law, nor was he against the traditions. Paul was himself a well-learned Pharisee of the law. He had clearly stated his view on the law in chapter 3, and he said, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Paul's use of weak in faith was not to judge the Jewish believers, but to describe their lack of understanding in their new freedom in our Lord Christ Jesus. However, in Romans chapter 14, the real issue that Paul wanted to address was not about the faith of the people, but rather the disagreement between the believers, the Jews and the Gentiles, that resulted in the division within the church. Imagine with me for a while. In the church service, name callings, disrespect for one another, the inability of the church to function and to work together because of personal concerns and convictions. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, the senior devil Screwtape encouraged the junior devil Wormwood to create division in the church. And division, he said, is the best way to draw believers away from their faith and to create a negative image of the church. We need to know, church, that the devil's desire is often to divide the church. And our Lord Jesus reminded us from Mark chapter 3, if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. Mark chapter 3, verses 24 to 25. And likewise, if a church is divided against herself, imagine a community like us, divided against each other. The church will not be able to stand to fulfill God's purposes. The church in Rome was, however, divided. But the Jewish believers were not solely to blame for the division within the church. The strong in faith, in Paul's mind, had the obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak, verse 1, to welcome the weak, but not to quarrel over opinions. And we need to be asking ourselves, my dear friends, are we embracing the weak in faith? Are we embracing the weak in faith? Do we often rush to criticize, to make negative comments, to put people down? Or do we take time to genuinely listen, empathize, encourage, and to extend genuine concern and care to these people whom we might disagree with or whom we deem as weak in faith? To deal with their disagreement, Paul urged both the Jewish and Gentile believers to respect one another. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment to the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Sadly, our prideful and legalistic mindset often makes us think that we are better, we are more knowledgeable, and we are more superior than the people whom we deem as weak. One practical example is a conviction of the type of songs we sing. While some are attracted to modern, upbeat, contemporary songs, others are attached to traditional hymns. Sadly, we quarrel over our preferences, we criticize, we despise one another's choice. The truth is, regardless of contemporary or traditional hymn, both forms of music are pleasing to God. And through them, we are worshiping the same God. Paul cautioned the believers, "Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands of force, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Verse 4. Paul warned against our arrogant and legalistic mindset, and he cautioned us against judging those whom God has called. And whether a person stands or falls, it is the Lord's will, and God will enable those whom he has called. And what we need to do, Paul said at the end of verse 5, is for each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Usually, when we have disagreement, we base our conviction on our personal preferences and our personal values. And once we are stuck with that, you know, we will not give way. Instead, we should base our conviction on God's word and the call of God. This is a simple but important principle to maintain unity within the church, within the body of Christ. And the differences in our disagreement, are we going back to Scripture? Are we discerning the will of God? And if this is something that someone is acting on based on God's word and the call of God, rather than criticizing and rather than disagreeing, we should absolutely respect the person. And in verses 6 to 9, we are reminded that we don't live for ourselves, for we all belong to Christ. As believers, everything that we do, we are to do it in the honor of the Lord, says Paul. And if we live, we live for Christ. And if we die, we die for Christ. So, church, should we be singing hymns or contemporary songs? Should we be worshiping on a Saturday or on Sunday? We are reminded in our study of Romans chapter 1, especially from chapter 1 to 7, we are no longer under the law. So it is not the form of music or the day that we choose to worship that's important. But what is really important is the motives of our heart that matters to God. Are we doing what we are doing solely for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we doing what we are doing for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, Paul challenged the believers to reflect the love of Christ instead of judging even when they disagree. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Notice that Paul had not pinned the blame on anyone, and it was very likely that both the weak and the strong were both guilty of judging one another. One would be judging the other with accusations like, you are not listening, you are never supportive of the idea that I've shared. And the other will be judging by criticizing, what a lousy and stupid decision you have made. One of the hardest things to do when we disagree, very often, is to hold back our personal judgment. Remember the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15? When Barnabas suggested for Mark to join them, Paul could not hold back his judgment. He doubted Mark's ability and suitability because Mark had earlier withdrawn from a mission with Paul in Pamphylia. And as a result of this sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas, both very good friends, became separated. When we judge someone, very often we form a negative impression of the person and we write the person off as unspiritual, as weak, as unworthy. But thankfully, in the case of Mark, he was able to prove that Paul was wrong about him. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, that Paul requested for Mark and he said, get me Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What a joy. And for those of us who have suffered unfair judgment, do not give up. Like Mark, one day you too will be recognized for your worthiness in the Lord. Do not judge. While we may disagree and have differing views over matters, over viewpoints, we should never judge. And Paul reinforced that by quoting from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, and which is what we read here, what we see here in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And Paul reminded the believers that judgment ultimately belongs to God. And verse 12, then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every one of us here in this hall will stand before Christ's judgment seat. And each one of us will have to give an account of our lives to God. And we will have to account to God for how we have not been able to relate to one another. God is going to be asking why. Why were you not friends of so and so? Why do you disagree? Why do you judge so and so? Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 warned us, judge not that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The same measure that we use to judge others will be used against us. Except that for some of us, the person we'll be facing will be our Lord Jesus Christ himself at judgment throne when he is going to judge us for how we have judged others. And if we are to take God's judgment very seriously, our self-importance and pride must fade away. In our humility, we need to check our intentions and examine our own heart. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, Jesus said, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. Are there logs in our own eyes that we can't see? Are there logs in our own eyes that we are refusing to deal with? My dear friends, have we allowed pride to create division in the church and at home? We judge and despise one another, and have we stopped loving one another? Are we putting others first over our personal preferences and convictions? Please understand, I'm not calling us to compromise when we disagree, but rather, as we read Scripture, you realize that we are called to prioritize love. We can agree to disagree, but we must agree not to disengage from one another. And we must agree not to stop loving one another. Let me say this again. We can agree to disagree, but we must agree not to disengage. And we must agree not to stop loving one another. If we refuse to love one another, we will unfortunately not have a case before the judge when we stand before his mighty throne on Judgment Day. Think about it. The very people that we disagree with or have issues with, they may be sitting on the other end of this hall from us, and we may be thinking that, you know, it doesn't matter, we don't have to interact with the person. But let me say this to you. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they are not just mere casual acquaintances here today and gone tomorrow. They are members of the same church, both now and eternity. You're going to see each other again in heaven. So, might as well, my friends, we get our relationship right today. Amen. What must we do to honor and restore the precious relationships at home and in church? How do we show respect to one another and to reflect the love of Christ? I want to suggest to you, we need three things. Are you ready? We need humility. C.S. Lewis said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Our unity as a church and as a family is ultimately for us to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to the world. We read that in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4. We see how when the early church members loved one another, cared for one another, they reflected the love of Jesus Christ to their world. And all that, my dear friends, begins when we humble ourselves, learn to put others first. Are we willing as a community to humbly embrace unity in our diversity here in St. Andrew Cathedral and to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to our world? Are we willing as a community to humbly embrace unity in our diversity? To humble ourselves, to put others first, to care, to show concern, to encourage, so as to reflect the love of our Lord Jesus Christ to our world. I want to leave this with you, not only for you to ponder, but for us as a church community to work on, to build the unity that God so desires for Cathedral, that we may fulfill His purpose in the season that we are in. Church, this is my last official sermon as in my capacity as your vicar in St. Andrew Cathedral. I want to say it's been my great joy to minister and to serve you through the pulpit ministry. And now allow me to pray for you. We've been reminded the importance of unity, respect, and the detrimental effect of judging others. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is prompting some of us this morning, and we recognize areas in our lives where we are needing to surrender. Our pride, our tendency to judge. And if you sense that the Holy Spirit is nudging you today, I want to invite you, my friends, to respond in faith and obedience to the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we confess that we have so often allowed division at home and in church over simple disagreements. We have judged one another and forgetting that judgment belongs to you. And we have overlooked the truth that you have called us to love one another. Forgive us. So Lord, this morning as we come before your throne, we surrender our judgmental attitude, our pride, our divisions, our love to criticize. Lord, help us with your grace to now move together as one community, to serve together as one family, one church, speaking clearly and boldly with one voice for your glory. And may your Holy Spirit help us when we are weak, Lord, we pray. And heal those especially who have been deeply hurt and wounded. And let your love, O Lord, shine through each and every restored relationship here in St. Andrew Cathedral, so that the world may see the love of Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you.